And I'd like to make a little headway. We made some good time last night and moved through some things that I think will lay a good foundation for the book of Revelation without being exhaustive. Some books by men that are pretty well qualified will have a couple of hundred, about 100 pages in intro, which to me is not excessive, but that's me. So you won't have that many, I don't think. Okay, let's begin where we have to, and that is with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're in the midst of studying, and Book of Revelation. Let's see, turn, let's before we go into prayer at the front, just start with the title of the book. That'll be page 9. It'll be page 9 to start with the title of the book, and we'll start there. Here you go, hon. I'll give you this. Where's your notebook? Oh, okay. There you go. Okay. Anybody does not have the title of the book?
Yeah.
All right, let me get it for you. No, that's what I want to do before we start praying. That's good. You got it? Okay. You gotta watch Jim. You gotta watch him carefully. Okay, everybody have page 9 starting. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, last night, tonight, we won't spend our normal time that we do in prayer. But just remember to be in prayer for one another. And Tisha's mother is ill. So we need to be in prayer for Thelma. Hazel, Terry's mom, doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. So be in prayer for her. As far as the property, I've not heard anything. So no report on that. And so just continue to be in prayer in regard to whatever God's going to do in respect to the property. Anything else I need to be aware of as far as prayer? Yes.
Jerry's mom had
hip replacement
surgery. Oh, wow. She's doing pretty good.
She's doing pretty good? How long ago did she have it?
Last Friday.
Last Friday? But she's doing good. Okay. And Steve's mother's getting ready to go in for a hip replacement. So a lot of them hips moving around. And so Jerry's mother came through, and so we'll be in prayer for Steve's mother. And in that, anything else? Yes, sir.
Yeah.
What do you say?
Phone company.
They found Bobby. Let's pray for Rick that he doesn't get caught bombing the phone company. That could be an inference, couldn't it? Yeah. He didn't say don't or whatever. Just say he doesn't get caught. All right. Modern times. The testings. That's why I have an empty attic, an old typewriter, and just everything, just in case anything happens. I've got it. I can keep working. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we continue into, as we move closer in the understanding of this book, what God is doing in the book of Revelation, and that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it a great privilege to come together, assemble ourselves together as we continue, Father, in the entrance into the scroll of the book of Revelation. We pray that your Spirit will be the teacher tonight. Open our eyes to these things that we're looking at, Father, that He will guide us in truth, protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and our seeing, Father, that these things will become a reality in our souls and in our lives as we live each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jerry, can I have just a little volume, please? All right, we're on page 9 as far as your introductory book is concerned, the title of the book, and we got through A, B, and C, but just in summary where we are, is the word Apocrypha, not Apocrypha, that's books in between the Old and New Testament, but the Apocalypse and the book of and Revelation. And some people had the idea that those are two different words. What does it mean? Where does it come from? And so we just spent a moment in looking at the two words. Apocalypse is a transliteration of the Greek. The translation of the Greek is revelation or unveiling. And that's what apocalypse means. It doesn't mean some horrible destruction. It just simply means the unveiling or revealing. That brings us to our point where we left off last night. And I want to I don't want to get you lost here, but I want you to start appreciating. What I'm doing here is starting to appreciate the book of Revelation. What's going on in the book and help us in correctly interpreting the symbols and translation and all the things that we're going to be looking at. And it's called the Revelation or the Unveiling. So let's just talk a little bit further in this. It's a wonderful word, apocalypse or revelation, which means that we're now going to see what has before been hidden. And I want to do a little work in Daniel a little later with you, how in Daniel, Daniel is told to seal it up. And John is told not to seal it up, but to open it up, and we'll talk about that as we move into the study of the book itself. The word may be seen, though, in two different ways. The word apocalypse, it may be seen in two different ways, causing to understand or know something by removing the covering of ignorance. Something has not been known because its understanding was hidden. Its understanding was hidden. Or the word can refer to a visible appearance or manifestation of something or someone who has been hidden or what has been hidden by a veil. What's important here? Just talk with me a minute, or let me talk with you a minute. We're going to study a lot of symbols. We're going to study a lot of things. We're going to study a lot of the descriptions that John is going to see, to describe. It's not going to be a verbal discussion, for an example, saying, and they attacked, and this happened, and that happened. But he's going to see some unbelievable symbols and all kinds of things that he's going to, it's going to look like this, and it's going to look like that. This has caused a number of people to have a lot of different interpretations as to what John actually saw and these type of things. But what I want you, what I'm saying here is that it's not just like, let me tell you in a prophecy, let me describe to you the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in words and tell you how the walls are going to fall and this is going to happen. What John is going to do, as I've said here in this paragraph, is that he's actually going to see visibly, he's going to see things unveiled. He's going to see horses, and he's going to see various things. He's going to see the beast. He's going to see the dragon. He's going to see all of these things visually. This is a visual revelation. It's not just a verbal revelation. So it becomes very dramatic. And what I'm leading you up to is just a little, as we'll see, but I'm just talking with you now, an intensification of prophecy and revelation. Because as I'm going to show you, this book is called both. It's called a prophecy. It's called a revelation. What's the difference? Well, a lot of people, scholars, seminary students, people like to argue and debate and write. There's not a big difference, okay, as to what's going on. But what we are going to see is that the revelation here is the revelation or the unveiling of a lot of things and people, figures that John is going to see. So it is prophecy that this is what's going to happen, but it's a unique kind of prophecy in that he's actually going to see things open up. He's going to be taken into the future, as we're going to see, and it's all going to be opened up to John. The Greek word, continuing now, the word can refer to the visible appearance of manifestation said in the New Testament. This word refers to physical revealing or seeing or manifestation of things or a person or something, not just in Revelation, the book of Revelation, but as we're going to see in other places. The Greek word is a comprehensive word. Now, what am I dealing with? Apocalypses or Revelation, but the Greek word apocalypse. The Greek word is a comprehensive word, including not just the unveiling of a person or thing or events, but an interpretation of those events. So it's a dramatic prophecy. It is a prophecy, but it's a dramatic prophecy. We're going to have just a lot of fun with the things he's going to see when he's taken into it. But if we understand the structure, we understand the scope of this book, we're not going to get lost. And when we get through, in fact, people, I'm going to explain to you later how we're going to do the book, but it's going to be different than I've ever done any book. You're going to have a pretty good handle of the whole book before we even start verse by verse study. But we'll deal with that as we go along. So it's a comprehensive word, and it's going to be the you're going to see these things, and then you're going to have an interpretation of what he's seeing, the beast coming out of the sea. All right, we're going to have an interpretation who that beast is, what's going on with coming out, the dragon and the seven heads and all of this stuff going on, but it's all going to be interpreted for us also. That makes it very powerful, very dramatic. The unveiling of a person or thing, and what I've done here is just taking you to the next level of understanding this word. That the word is used in the New Testament referring to the unveiling of a person or thing can be seen in many of the occurrences of the word. That this book, Revelation, is about Jesus Christ is seen by the very title of the book. The book of Revelation is a visible manifestation of and to the person of Jesus Christ and the events that accompany his appearing. But what I want to do here is let's take our text now and let's go through and look. Some of these I want to read more than just the one little verse that you have there with you, but this gives you something to pull to later if you're just reading through it. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where we have our word Revelation. By the way, I think it's only fair that you see it. Look at Revelation 1 first. Revelation chapter 1. What are we even talking about? I should have done this last night. And if you look at the very beginning is where we get the title, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the word that we're dealing with, is that word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is a unveiling, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. This is not, John just gets to give it to us. He's not really involved as far as these things are concerned. Now look with me at that word in Luke chapter 2. Let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke being a Gentile physician who apparently traveled with the Apostle Paul. Luke dealt with Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Matthew dealt with him as the King. John deals with him as the Son of God. Mark deals with Jesus Christ as the servant of God. So let's take a look now at what Luke has to say here in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, and then I want to read the whole thing with you. But let's just go to our passage. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Okay, now let's put it in context. Let's read from verse 29. All right, verse 29. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation. All right. Now, who's the light of the revelation? Jesus Christ. The light is the person of Jesus Christ. He is being revealed here. Jesus Christ is that light. This plays all the way back to what we've been studying in the Gospel of John chapter 5. This goes back to where God came upon the world in dark and gloom. Darkness covered the earth and he said, let there be light. That's played all the way through it. That's what you have here. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So put that in perspective. Now look at Romans chapter 2 verse 5. I want you just kind of familiar and relax with the word revelation. What does it deal with? It deals with an uncovering, a veiling of that which was hidden, but in a real wonderful way, a dramatic way of persons or events or things. It's not just a prophetic or just a verbal statement of unveiling, but boy, he's going to actually see it. He gets into a great VCR of the future. Now I guess it'd be a DVD, but he gets a great shot of what's going to happen next. Okay, Romans chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 5. Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The visible judgment of God, the day of wrath. A visible, actual unveiling of the visual judging and what's going to occur at that judgment. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. Don't have a lot of these, but just some to cause you to be familiar with its use in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 19. Romans 8, 19. I have to turn with you, so just give me a minute. Romans 8. And let's read verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. That is the visible manifestation of these creatures. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Interesting verse. Romans 16, 25. So this word is not something you're not unfamiliar with. It's through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Revelation chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 25 together. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages. Okay, this illustrates the first use of the word, the making known that which was hidden in it. So let's take a look at what we have here, so that we can see the way it's going to work. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the unveiling, the revealing of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Continue with Paul here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Well, it's hard to start right in the middle of a verse. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him. This is an assembly of believers. In all speech and all knowledge. Even, here we go, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the personal appearing, the personal unveiling and seeing and appearing of the person of Jesus Christ. One thing that I hope that this does do, the study of Revelation, one of many things that we'll be talking about, is give you that sense of the closeness of it. I don't care if it's in our lifetime or not. Notice this is first century, and yet they are eagerly waiting that revelation, that revealing. We want to live in that realm of eternity. We want to live in that realm of what's going to happen in the future. And I'm going to show you the power and impact of that in just a little bit. Not tonight, but as we go through this thing, just before we start studying it. The most powerful things that I like what Spirit's opened up to me in regard to that. Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord, manifestations of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12. Well, that's where we are. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, let's look at verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, there you notice plural, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Again, the manifestation here refers to things that he saw, manifestations or revelations of the Lord. Galatians, where we've already studied the word. Galatians chapter 1. You might have forgotten, so let's look at it. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 12. For I neither received, this is a powerful one, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revealing or manifestation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ came to him, and he saw Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ taught him these things. Well, before I get stuck on Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, let's move on to, Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 2, 2. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, an unveiling, a revealing, that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear I might be running or have run in vain. This refers to the appearing that went on in chapter 1, verse 12, is what he's referring to there. What Paul is saying here is that he didn't want to take his chance on the gospel being a popular vote. If he stood up before the assembly and there stood Peter or James or John or Matthew, and they didn't understand and believe the gospel that he did, he didn't want people siding with Peter and James and John because of their popularity and the gospel be lost. He wasn't going to allow it to become that. He met with them. What do you believe is the gospel? And if they were in agreement, then he would go ahead and travel with them. But if they were not, he'd say, fine, you go your way, I go mine. He wasn't going to allow it to become that. And that's a very important point. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It's a very difficult thing for a pastor to do that kind of thing because we kind of want to be with others and we want to have acceptance and have everybody accept us and we know these people and we're all together and all that. Paul didn't care about all that. He was talking about James and John and Peter, Mark and all. Hey, if you guys do not believe in the gospel, I do. I don't care who you are. I don't want to associate. I'll just go off and have my ministry of the gospel given to me. Very powerful point. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Another use of the word. It starts up in verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Do you see here, faith and love? How they go together? Okay, just wanted to throw that in. All right. Do not cease giving thanks for you. I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, a revealing, an opening up to causing to know and understand something hidden in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Ephesians 3, 3. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for your benefit, that the revelation there was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. In other words, the mystery of Jesus Christ, identifying who the Messiah is. That is the mystery there. The mystery is this person of Jesus. And that's what he opens up and reveals to them. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus... When will this happen? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. We're going to be looking at that. But what I want you to pay attention to is it's not going to be necessarily in time. Don't look for fairness in this world. It may not come. And you may not see it at all in your lifetime, but it will be manifested. And here it is going to be manifested at the second advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. Very powerful passage in dealing with the revealing of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of His coming. Like Peter has a few times of the word, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith may be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when at the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what we're going to be studying in our passage, in our study. Bear these things in mind, because some of these we're going to be coming back to when we get into various parts of Revelation. So what, as far as you and I are concerned? People, we will not be here on planet Earth as members of the human race. But look at the encouragement, the hope that it gives to us when we're in suffering, adversity, and things don't look fair and don't look right. Where they find their hope is in the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird means prepare. It's like getting in position to fire. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when? During your lifetime? Probably not. But at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At his appearing, at the coming, his unveiling. It's a powerful thing for us people. Now, I want to come back to this journey again, but right now we're just looking at the word revelation. All right, one more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter 4:13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though, wait a minute, where am I? Oh, no, next verse, 13. Yeah, I'm reading the verse. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree, and it will look strange, people, there are often things that happen in the Christian life, I don't understand what's going on here. I do not understand. The strange things were happening to you. The spiritual warfare. Like Job, one day everything's fine, next day everything's just boom. What's going on? Okay. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation or revealing, manifestation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. That's what we're going to be studying, is his manifestation of his glory. Okay, let's draw this to a conclusion, just dealing with the word, our words here. As used in the New Testament, the word revelation is referring to a person or a person of things. It refers to the physical manifestation of that person or thing being referred to. In other words, you're actually going to see a visible manifestation. The word used in Revelation 1, it refers to the visible manifestation given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, along with the events accompanying them and the understanding of them. That brings us to something I wanted to discuss briefly on the next page. We'll hear a lot about prophecy, and we're going to be talking a lot about prophecy. But let's take a look a moment here, Revelation and prophecy. Not only is this book called a revelation, this book is called a prophecy. Look at Revelation 1:3. And every time I ask you to look, please do. I want you to start becoming very familiar, easy with this book, and nothing mysterious about it, nothing fearful about it. It's a wonderful book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Okay, so it's called a prophecy. Okay? Now, prophecy for whom? Prophecy for whom? People, it's a prophecy for us. It's a prophecy for us. Therefore, this book deals with future events, not past events. These are events that are going to come in the day of the Lord, second advent of the Son of God, and you're not going to be here on earth when they occur. You'll be with him, but you'll not be here on earth. So this is a prophecy that you and I will not be a part of in the sense of being members of the earth. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. And I want to keep emphasizing that because there are people that say, all you fundamentalists that think everything about revelations in the future, you do that so you don't have to study it. Why study it if it doesn't apply to us? All of those, which I want to spend a few minutes on later. But so it does. It refers to prophecy and revelation of things that are going to occur, and we're not going to be here as members of the human race. Okay. Is there a significant difference between the words revelation and prophecy? This is just something that I ask you, just let students and theologues argue that. Let them go through technical differences and all of this kind of thing. In the final analysis, there's no significant difference. Just take my word for it, or you can do your own research. There's just no real technical difference between revelation and prophecy. We've examined the word revelation. Let's take a brief look at prophecy. Prophecy, in the Greek lexicon, the Greek word means, look what it means, a prophecy, a to proclaim a divine revelation. Oh, that's our word. They've used our word to define prophecy. To proclaim a divine revelation, to prophetically reveal, that's the root of our word, prophetically reveal what is hidden or previously unknown, to foretell the future. Prophecy is the foretelling of future events, including the declaration, exhortations, and warnings that may accompany the prophecy. Prophecy and revelation. One lexicon states the comparison of the two. That which is revealed constitutes a prophecy. Whoa! Boy, that's deep. That which is revealed constitutes a prophecy. And that's one of the lexicons. So don't get too caught up in wanting to look for a big difference. Prophecy is a larger term than revelation. Prophecy includes revelation in its content. Another way of thinking of the two words is to think of revelation as intense prophecy. Let me tell you something else you can do in this idea is revelation. When you start thinking of it, apocalyptic literature, when you think of apocalyptic literature, again, it's something extremely visual, an unveiling of a person and things. Whereas with a prophecy, it just you don't have it. You may not have it given in the where you see the animals or the figures and you see things and you see the blood and you see all of this. It just says the nation's going to be destroyed. But boy, in an apocalyptic type of prophecy, the horses are going to come down and this is going to happen and you're going to see him come down and wail his sword and the sickle and all of these things. And it's very visual. It's visual. That would be a way of dealing with it. The book of Revelation calls itself a prophecy, which kind of helps us to solve our problem. God the Holy Spirit has designated this book as both revelation and prophecy. That which is revealed are prophesied in Revelation. In Revelation is called a prophecy. All right, let's take a look. Again, just more and more being familiar. Revelation 1:3. Go to our book. It's an easy book to find. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. We're going to find out what that means, what that blessing is. But blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right, let's look at Revelation 11. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire during the actual time of prophesying. Chapter 19, Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet, this is John, to worship. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who holds the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this is called a prophecy. Chapter 22, verse 7. Chapter 22, verse 7. Last chapter. Jesus Christ speaking. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. But he makes it very clear that this is a prophecy. It's a revelation given to him of this prophecy. Verse 18, same chapter. Verse 18 and verse 19. We'll read them both. I testify to everyone who hears the words. This is John back to writing. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. There it is, prophecy of this book. Everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, which you're going to be doing over the next few classes of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. All right, so there it's called a prophecy. And if anyone takes away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. Sounds audacious and powerful, so we'll have to see what all of that means. While we're here, if you look under E, apocalyptic prophetic. Another way of viewing, some of you may not really concern about the labor time we spent here, but trust me, you will if you do any reading and talking with people dealing with Revelation and all of this kind of stuff. Another way of viewing the issue of this book is to see the book of Revelation as God's own revelatory interpretation of the mysterious events prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. Because we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and see some of these things, and then boom, we're going to actually be able to see it in a visual form in our own study. And Revelation 1:1, God the Father has given to His Son Jesus Christ the authority and the privilege to show to His bond servants the events of his own period. So to show, not just to tell. Not just to tell. John's going to see these things with his own eyes. And that's going to be an awesome thing for a man of the first century to be taken. We wouldn't be too shocked. We've seen so much on television since you and I have grown up. But you just take somebody like John, and these things are not everyday thing to him, and all of a sudden it's going to overwhelm him sometime in fear. It's just going to overwhelm him what's all going on. He's just taken right into all of these things just instantly. The last thing next thing I want to say is the difference between Revelation and Revelations. Often I hear people talk about this book as the book of Revelations. It's not Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. The revelation given to Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's make a real big deal about that and correct somebody every time we hear somebody use the plural and we know it's a singular, and let's show them we know the Bible. And I get nervous with people. I don't be around like that. It's the, you know, not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. They want to be really clear, sure you know that. And I've gotten to the point of, do you know the difference? Well, yeah, one's singular, one's plural. Oh, well, great. Do you know why it's the fruit of the Spirit and not fruits of the Spirit? And they know. But boy, they want you to know they know the Greek. Well, let's just talk about it briefly. The book is titled Revelations from 1:1. Revelation 1:1. Where the word is in the singular. Yet, as we go through this book, we're going to have many visions are included, both from heaven, on earth, making it very tempting to say Revelations. There's a lot we're going to see here. The entire episode is viewed as one revelation, one glorifying of Jesus Christ, people. That's what's happening. Yes, there are going to be many, many visions. We're going to study visions on earth, visions in heaven, but we're going to look at it all together. And when we look at it all together, it's a singular glorification of Jesus Christ. So that's what we have going on in the book. Each vision is a part of the whole. Let's look at the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Why? Well, if we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we put them all together, if you remember when we studied that, what you have is the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why it's fruit. One, boom. And with all of these various fruits, you have the person are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So that's what the fruit of the Spirit is dealing in this regard. Also in Galatians, you have the word promises and promise, plural and singular, interchangeable in Galatians. It can be viewed as a single promise. It can be viewed as a multitude of promises. So it's taken both ways. In the Gospel or in the Epistle of John, you have the plural and singular of command is mixed. The singular is used to refer to plural commands. So, like for an example, we won't turn there for the sake of time right now, but John says he calls it commandments, and then what does he say? Here is the command. Now he's done plural and singular. Here is the command of God. Now listen, here is the command singular of God, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you love one another as he is loved. So what do we have? We can say we've got one, or we can say we've got two. We've got two commands, we've got one command. So that's how they're interchangeable. Don't get too hung up on all of that as to what's occurring. It can be viewed both ways. The revelation, the total picture of all of the glorification of Christ we're going to study, are the revelations. Okay, let's continue. The book is also known, while it's known as Revelation, it's prophecy. It's also called the Word of God. It's called the testimony of Jesus Christ. These titles are recorded throughout the book. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. It's got a lot of titles that we could give this book. All right, Revelation 1, 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And we'll see that this is given throughout. The word of God is used to describe the book, and the title, Testimony of Jesus Christ, is used throughout. The testimony of Jesus refers to the fact that God the Father gave him this prophetic word to his son, Jesus Christ, and he gives it back. Therefore, conclusion. The last book of the Bible is properly titled the Book of Revelation. It is a book of the glorious unveiling of the Son of God, as we've seen in some of our reading of the New Testament scriptures where the word is used. It is about the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is about the day of the Lord. However, it is not, and this is so important, this last paragraph that you have here, this is so important. It is not a book with a fatalistic uncovering of world doom. Get rid of that if that's in your mind. But a removal of ignorance and darkness. This is achieved by the illumination and understanding, illumination by the Holy Spirit, and understanding of the acts of God. Acts that will bring great happiness and hope. Acts that will bring an encouragement to unmovable faith. What do I mean by that? I mean people when you're hurting, when it looks like God doesn't care, when it looks like God isn't even there in your life, which will happen in various believers' lives at various times. God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care. And the types of things that go on as far as your soul is concerned. You sit back for a moment and you go through the book of Revelation. And what it's going to do is going to give encouragement to unmovable faith in the midst of time when there's just no reason to believe. There is no reason to believe. But all who read it, by all who read it here and believe and will live accordingly. And what I mean by that is in different times in your life, you understand this, and this is our hope. This is our confidence. And so that no matter what happens, I'm on the winning side. And God is in control of all events of history, and I want to come back and deal with that. Okay, next. The book of Revelation in the Bible. Now this is of about a year's work in Job, a year's work in Isaiah, and I want to do it in just a little short time with you. Because if we just feel where this book is, and the first thing we want to know, what we're going to do here, just tell you right up front, we're going to see the place of the book of Revelation in the whole Bible. So what I want to look at is, we're going to just say, we're dealing with this scroll of Revelation, and the first thing we want to do is see it, where it fits as far as the whole Bible is concerned. And then we're going to look at where it fits in the New Testament itself. And so I'm going to take apart both of these, just to kind of, this one's very simple, I'll show you. But you have the Gospels, and what are the Gospels? Gospels are the first advent. And then you have Revelation here, and Revelation is the second advent. So this is how it's going to fit here. With in between, we're going to have the making up of the church, or the bride of Christ. So, but what I want to do is kind of see, what are we dealing with? Where does this book fit in the whole frame, in the frame of the whole Bible? It becomes very important in interpretation. What's the scope of it? Structure? Where does it fit? All right, let's take a look here. One of the keys, and I hate to use that word, I almost rebelled against it and was going to go look up another word for the word key, because so many people, here's the key to understanding Revelation. Here's the key. Here's the real secret. And I almost didn't want to use it, but don't go overboard with it. It's just one of the keys. It's one of the things that will help us unlock and understand the book. Okay. One of the keys to current interpretation, correct interpretation, of the book of Revelation is to see its place in the structure of the whole Bible. This is very important because I want to say this. There are a lot of false interpretations of this book. I mean, just wrong. And if they had just studied for a little while, meditated for a while, let the Spirit open their eyes, where does this fit in the whole Bible? You wouldn't have gotten some of the false interpretations of this book that are out there. It's not my place to sit down and destroy or to talk about all the wrong ones. I'm just saying there are a lot of false interpretations of this book. And what will help us? We don't want that to happen. Of course, the revealing ministry of the Spirit. But what we want to do is, where does this book fit into the whole realm of the Bible? It's going to help me get a scope of it. So Revelation is to see its place in the structure of the Bible, how this book relates with the rest of the books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Where and how does Revelation fit in the Bible? That's what we're going to look at. Now, the hazard of just jumping right into Revelation 1:1. Just jump right in and let's start studying the passage, verse by verse, is that you get lost. You get lost as to where you are, its place, your place in the passage, and know what I said here, and your own place in the plan of God. You get lost. You get bogged down. And I know people that studied books, including myself. What was that book about? It took me 5 years, and I don't know what it's about. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to know what this book is about. In fact, when I get through, before we even get to verse by verse, every one of you that continue, before we come to verse by verse of chapter 1, you're going to know this book so well. It's just going to be so easy for you. And then you'll be intrigued to go through and see how it develops itself in a verse by verse study. My point here isn't to spend years in this book and get bogged down and you walk away. What are we even dealing with here? I forgot. Which seal are we under? What trumpet? What's going on here? And where am I in this whole thing? And I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you ever walking out. Where are we in this book? And where are we in the Bible? And what's going on? And so what I'm saying here is, you do verse by verse and you labor all of that, you lose your place of where you are in the Bible, but you lose your place of where you are in the plan of God. A lot of people don't like the word dispensations. And I've talked to a few since this has been revealed to me, what we're looking at here, and I didn't even use the word. And I'll show you how I did it, and no problem at all as to understanding where you are in God's plan. So the more we're able to understand the total structure of the Bible, the more we're able to understand where each book, but where this book fits, and where even our own lives fit into the structure of God's plan for all His creation. Your life, my life, and where we are in America, where we are in history. It isn't easy. In fact, it's against our very nature to live our life by faith. That is, it is against it's against the nature of the flesh to live by faith, people. That's why so many people, even at Salvation 1 or Eternal Life Salvation, the Gospel, will add things. And they reject that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. It's against our nature. And then there are many people who, once they do get past that, but to just live a Christian life by faith, to be revealed, to be restored from sin, to receive blessing, it's by faith. That's so difficult. And that group gets even smaller, those who are going to stay with faith, walking by faith, just trusting in the member of the Godhead, not trusting God to accept what I do. So it's very difficult to live your life by faith. It's not easy to live your life in dimensions of eternity. People, that's what we have to do. We're to live our life in the dimension of eternity. Those of you that are coming on what will now be Wednesday night in our study of spiritual love, one of the most beautiful things is that if you can walk, as you walk in the power of the Spirit, as spiritual love is poured through you, you are living in a dimension of eternity. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not jealous. How can there be inequality in heaven without there causing some disruption? Won't we be concerned about the person that's way up here and has more, the person that's over here and has this, and all this kind of thing? Well, even in our flesh nature, if you're walking in His love, love is not jealous. So God could prosper other people, other women, other men, other children, other families, and it not even bother you. Not bother you one bit. And if you and I can get a glimpse of that now, just think what it's going to be like in eternity when we're not in this body of the flesh. So we are to live in that realm. Yet the Scripture is extremely important, as we've seen and will see. We're to live the Spirit-filled life, loving as Jesus Christ loved, all in the spiritual dimension of eternity. We are to live in the realm of the great spiritual warfare, invisible yet so real, that we study. And it is especially difficult, now here we go, it is especially difficult to live your life by faith when you're in the midst of suffering. That's what this book is going to cover a great deal of. We're going to study the 144,000. We're going to study a lot of people suffering. We're going to study even in the seven churches, great suffering. People, it is so difficult when you're in the midst of severe suffering to trust Him. Why should I trust you? Look what you've caused or allowed, whatever it is, happened in my life. I'm called to think of the speech made by the prophet in the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall. And he's up in the attic there in that top room, and he just says, you know, God, I don't know. I don't know if it's Satan fooling with my life or you fooling with my life. I don't know if it's Satan that's busted up my marriage and taken my church. I don't know if it's you that's done it. But I do know this. You're in the ultimate control. So I'm going to talk with you. You're in the ultimate control. And so rather than get mad and angry at God, he went to God. And this is what we want to be able to think about in our relationship with God, is not run from him, but to him when we're in the midst of great suffering. And it's very difficult. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Why am I doing this? Because people, this book is a lot about suffering. Even in the seven churches, there's a lot of suffering. And in the whole book of Revelation, when we start the prophecy, is a lot of suffering, a lot of adversity, killing, all these types of things going on, Satan attacking. You're going to see the schemes of Satan when they're in that blatant form, but it gives you an idea of what he's been doing all the way through history. He is just going to make it so rough on anybody who would even think of following Jesus Christ. People, he does it today. If you decide to live your life by faith, if you decide to make Christ the center of your life and truly live by faith, not by works, he's going to do everything he can to stop that. So look with me, if you will, please. Acts chapter 14. Let me turn with you. In speaking, I should have this printed out for me like I do sometimes on Sunday. But Acts chapter 14, and let's look at verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. Verse 21 starts it. And after they had preached the gospel to the city, to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now look what it says. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, continue walking by faith, and saying to them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, America, We've not experienced a great deal of tribulations for Jesus Christ's sake. We live in a great country that has allotted us a freedom. But there are things that happen even in Christians' lives in American history and who knows what the future is going to hold. Look at Acts 11:23. Turn back a little bit. That was one of the more powerful passages why we covered it first. Chapter 11:23. Then, when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with wrestle of heart to remain true or remain to the Lord. In other words, remain walking by faith. Just keep walking by that faith and trusting him. But it's so difficult. Why should I trust you? I trusted you and look what's happened. And I don't see. People, sometimes God isn't looking for our understanding. He's looking for our trust. 1 Thessalonians, great book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And the sentence begins in 1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. People, don't judge one another. Don't judge other believers. Encourage them. Work with them. Do what you can to restore them in their relationship with the Lord and walking by faith. Verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. In other words, you continue to walk by that faith in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. Build up one another, just as you are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, don't judge him, help him. Be patient with all. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all. Just a couple of more and then we'll close. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Very powerful passage in encouraging and working with one another. Hebrews 10:25. If I had to teach parents today with children, it would probably be one of the verses I would use. It would be very tempting to become hardened and with the way a lot of young people are today, but you don't want to do that. And we're admonished not to. All right, chapter 10:25 begins in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That deals with what will be said in Revelation. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In other words, how are we going to teach people to walk in the Spirit and to have this love when they know the other person doesn't really deserve the love? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day is the day of the Lord. That day is the day that we're studying in the book of Revelation. Okay, so what we're seeing here is the difficulty of walking by faith, and what I want to do is put together for you where Revelation fits into the whole structure of the Bible. Without spending a lot of time or hardly any time in Job or anywhere, just walk out knowing the Bible. And we'll do this, get this completed next Tuesday. And almost through with the introduction except for what we'll do in our study of the first look at the book. But we should be pretty much through with the introduction. Okay, let's go. Any questions? This is a different kind of a class. Please feel free to ask questions. If you do, before or like right now or after we've said amen, and if you've got any kind of questions or anything as we go through it, please feel very free to do that. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at what kind of God you are. You, Heavenly Father, have sent your own Son that we may have everlasting life, that we may be restored to you, reconciled with you, fellowship with you. And then, Heavenly Father, you look down upon us even as born-again believers, new spiritual creatures in Christ, and know that we have and will experience weakness, failures, disappointments, discouragements, and become discouraged in walking by faith. Because when we walk by faith, it is not by sight. We have nothing to confirm us in sight. That's what the faith is. And you're aware of that. And so, Heavenly Father, being aware of that, you send to us and give to us the hope of the book of Revelation, encouragement of one another. And I pray, Father, as we make our way through this book, that one of the things that will happen to all each of our souls individually is just that eager anticipation that this day is drawing near. That Jesus Christ is going to come home, come to earth. He is going to call the church home. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And the effect of that, Heavenly Father, is encouragement. The effect of that is to take our lives more seriously, what we do with our time, our money, where we worship, what we do, Father, in our lives, what we consider is important in our marriage and our lives. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.